This is Dr. Jonathan Hansen. I'm the president of World Ministries International, as well as Eagles Saving Nations. Please go to my website, worldministries.org. Worldministries.org. Check what Eagles Saving Nations is all about. We've got to have another great awakening. It's all geared on the power of God, Pentecost. It's all geared again for our national repentance. Once again, worldministries.org, Eagles Saving Nations, join today. I have with me Apostolic Leader Don Beasley, Dixon, Illinois. And Don, why don't you tell them the name of your church again?
Turning Point City Church in Dixon, Illinois, hometown of Ronald Reagan.
There you go. Welcome back today, Don.
It's my pleasure to be here. Thank you for having me.
Yesterday we talked about, you know, a great deception that was sweeping America as well as sweeping the world. All over the world, we're finding that this new world order, this antichrist spirit, deception is all over the world, in every nation. In every nation, if the church is going to not be a victim, they're going to have a great awakening. They're going to have to get back to what we want to talk about today, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take this type of power to stop this evil that's sweeping the nations. You know, the Bible talks about some nations will be a sheep nation, others will be a goat nation. Well, I'll tell you what, if we have any hope to avoid severe persecution and a lot of suffering and death, we've got to have a national revival. There's got to be a great awakening. We've got to have a national repentance. And it's going to have to be done through the power of the Holy Ghost. Would you agree?
Yes, I would. If you look back in history, that's what you find everywhere you see these movements of God. You find this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in tremendous ways. And so when we talk about the Great Awakenings, it's especially sure. A lot of times when the history of the Great Awakenings or whatever, there's not a lot of emphasis put on the Holy Spirit because it gets caught up in these mainline denominational churches and they kind of just, you know, whoever gets to write the history gets to write what happened. And so you hear a lot about the men and the groups or whatever that did it. But sometimes the Holy Spirit, even though those men talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, sometimes that doesn't get recorded quite as much as it should.
Oh, you're right. You look at the people that were the movers and shakers. You know, I did about 13-week series on the movers and shakers, and let me tell you, they ran after the Holy Spirit. They ran after God. They would do anything and go anywhere to move with the power of God. And we need to get back to that type of zeal and earnestness and desire to tarry, to covet, to chase, to embrace, to wait on God. This is what it takes. We need to have such a daily communion with God, Don. You know, Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you. And we've got to, you know, I spoke at the Holy Ghost Conference a week ago now in Bothell, Washington, 5 days, and I spoke 3 different days. If you don't have a daily experience, you and I both hear some old-time Pentecostals, well, 30 years ago, if you haven't done anything for 30 years, you're a dead swamp. You stink. You're putrid. And this is the problem, is we've got to have a daily time with our Lord and our Savior. We've got to get back to the power of God, the Pentecost, done.
Yep. When you talked to me about this yesterday, immediately came to my mind, you know, exactly what you're talking about. People claim to have faith. The real question, though, is what we had to say is, where does faith come from? And how has it grown or multiplied? And is it just automatically transferred to other people like a contagion, like the flu or a cold or whatever? And the answer to that question is no, it's not. Faith is something that you have a measure of. When you're born, you have a measure of faith, and then you're required to do something with that measure of faith. And what you put in that measure of faith, and then it gets introduced to the Holy Spirit, is what draws that out. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we really got to talk about faith and what the purpose of faith is.
Well, you're exactly right. We talked about the great falling away, just touched on it. I mean, we could talk on that every day for hours and hours and hours. The great falling away, which is there right now. I mean, we're experiencing it, you and right. I. Jesus said, will I find faith? Faith isn't feelings. It's not emotions. It's simply going by the word of God, putting your trust in God, obeying God. It's just doing what God says. If you obey the word of God, you have faith. When I had to forgive somebody after asking God to forgive me, I still did not feel like asking that man to forgive me that I had such hatred for, but God said, leave your gift at the altar and make it right. Well, if I wanted to have faith, I had to obey what God said. And so I talked myself into it. Get up, go upstairs, turn the car key over, drive, get out, knock, He opened the door. I've hated you. Now, that wasn't feelings or emotions I was going by. It was faith. I was obeying the instructions of God. Done?
Right. That's exactly, because today what we say is like people say they believe in the Holy Spirit. More and more people are saying they don't believe in the work of the Holy Spirit as being valid for today, but they believe in the Holy Spirit and they believe they got the Holy Spirit. And so we use this word faith and believe interchangeably, and we really shouldn't because they're not the same. And so when I go back, we find out that the word for faith using the Bible is pistis. It's a noun, and it's rendered as faith in most translations, would be more favorably rendered as a vow to faithful relationship, as a better understanding of the word. So faith is our vow to a covenant loyalty. Paul called it the faith. The whole foundation of the doctrines of the apostles was called the faith, and you held to the faith. But then the part that you have to do is you have to believe. And so what you find out when you go through like the Hebrews Hall of Faith, 11, every single person in there, it says, and by faith, Abraham did something. And by faith, this person did this. And by faith, this. And by faith, this. You find out that the noun of faith has to believe. And believe is pistuo. It's a verb. And so we need faith that believes. So faith has to act on what God says, just like what you're talking about, or it's illegitimate faith. And so today we have people that believe stuff in the Bible, like they believe the sky's blue, but they would more get out of the rainstorm than they would do anything that God told them to do because they don't really believe it. It's just mental assent. I think that's what has actually set us up for this, what we talked about yesterday, this incredible apostasy, is this easy believing faith where just everybody's in, the bar's so low, there's nothing to it, and it creates a real problem.
Yeah, you're talking about just mental assent. Everybody in the world knows there's a God, and just about everybody will say, yes, there's a God. But right. The question is now, which God, and do you follow him? Do you obey what Jesus said, or do you just know there's a God?
Exactly. So when you look at these different things like that, you know, so you say, what happened to the apostles? Then when you talk about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was with them for 3.5 years, and he taught them, basically, he came and he taught them the basis. And so what we now call the apostles' doctrine was actually taught to them by Jesus, and his favorite sayings were, I tell you the truth. It's been said to you, but I'm telling you this. And he, contrary to most people's belief system, he did not make it easier. He made everything harder.
Yes. I've said the same thing. I mean, not only now you're supposed to live according to the word of God outwardly, but inwardly he judges the heart. So I mean, he's going after your motive now, Don.
Oh, yeah, exactly. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit is the one that through the word of God, he can divine and discern the intents and thoughts of our heart, separate the joint from the marrow, and call us to terms on the very, very intentions of our heart down inside our motives.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, if you've just tuned in, this is the Warning Program you're watching or listening to. Dr. Jonathan Hansen, president of World Ministries International, Eagle Saving Nations website, worldministries.org. A special guest again, apostolic leader, Don Beasley, Dixon, Illinois. And we talked yesterday about this great falling away, and we both agreed that I believe that this great falling away, much of it is contributed to so much of the church denying the need for the Holy Spirit or flat out rejecting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, I just finished an article, Who is the Holy Spirit? I said, this is a most important question. Another important question, is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, relevant for today? Don?
Absolutely. I believe that it is more than ever today than any other time in history. I mean, I hear people say all the time that they don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I wonder, and then what do you need if you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What is it that you do need?
Totally.
So anyway, it's kind of weird how that all comes about. But the thing that I think to me, when I start thinking about this, in a way that people understand it, if you go back to the Genesis in the Garden of Eden, when God created man, God was meeting with man every day and walking in the cool of the day, and he was building out man's, unlike God, we didn't have all the parts of God in us, and day by day, God was teaching Adam all about himself, and they were doing this. And then when sin entered and he decided he was going to become his own interpreter of righteousness or whatever, make up his own between right and wrong, what that was, good and evil, then what happened is the operating software inside of his spirit man became corrupted. And so then God just said that you can't be in my presence anymore. And, you know, what's really interesting is the Holy Spirit, the main job of the Holy Spirit that we miss, I think, is that when Jesus died on the cross, it blew my mind when I came across this. He died when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it wasn't the crown of thorns. It wasn't the whipping. It wasn't the cross. It wasn't any of the cruelty of humanity that brought death to Jesus. It was when Jesus suffered what Adam suffered and he was separated from God, he died. And so that separation is the greatest problem that humanity has. And eternal separation from God is what the Bible says hell is. And eternal presence with God is what heaven is. And the Holy Spirit's number one job is to come to reprogram our operating software so that we can be reconnected to God and be in his presence for eternity.
Well, you're totally correct. And that's a good analogy, separation. If a person rejects the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus commanded when he was ascending, go tarry and don't try to do what I'm doing on earth. Don't do ministry until you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because it not only is your companion, he directs you, he guides you, he gives you counsel, he corrects you, but he gives you power and authority. And you can't know God without knowing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You just said it. You're separated. You're separated. One part of you is separated from knowing the totality of God. Done.
Right. You're darkened. I mean, it's not like a levels of darkness. You're darkened. I hear people all the time talk about, you're so black and white. What about the gray? And I ask them. I get in the Bible. I said, where's the gray in here?
Yeah,
and
totally.
They look at you kind of cockeyed, you know, they don't know. And I said, you know, there's light and there's darkness. And gray is just, all gray is it is how far you are from the light. The further you get from the light, the more gray things become until they become dark. And that's what John said in John chapter 1. It said, Jesus came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is going to lead you into all the truth or all the light that I am. But if you love your darkness more than truth, you're not going to like the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will not let you stay in darkness.
No, totally, totally. You know, some people have a hard time understanding God. In fact, we would say nobody totally understands God, just like they're still practicing medicine on the human being. Nobody right. totally understands how a human is made, the components, the cells, not totally. Again, doctors, they're still practicing medicine. And so, I mean, you got God and you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is, say, one God manifested in three personalities or three persons. Now, how in the world, you know, God, the Holy Ghost is not a source. It's not the force. It's not a second class God. It's a person with feelings, emotions, can get sad, angry. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, Isaiah 63:10 says, yet they rebelled and grieved the Holy Spirit, so he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them.
Right.
Wow.
Yep. I think that when we talk about this, you know, if you look at the Bible, the Bible's very clear about something. From the imagination of creation, so Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, you know, created everything, all the way to the end of what I call the resolution of demolition, which is end of a revelation, you'll find out that every marvelous detail from there and in between is done by God's agent of power, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity.
Totally.
So he's the agent of God's power and everything that he's doing. So it said that he hovered over the face of the deep, and God said, let this happen, and it happened. And so Jesus comes and he does all that he does. And I mean, you go through every story in the Bible, you find the work of the Holy Spirit over and over and over and over and over, all the way down to the birth of Christ, the miracles, him being raised from the dead. And now the same Holy Spirit hovers over the face of humanity to execute the orders of deliverance to enslaved humanity from their separation from God. And it releases the power for the cleansing work of this recreation, a redeeming of mankind. And so you see that in Acts 1:7, when they came to Jesus after he was resurrected, and they're like, are you going to set up the kingdom at this time? And he told them, you know what? And it's the same. Men do the same thing. Men want to know dates, times, seasons, all kind of stuff like that. And that they're all looking for it. I mean, everybody wants to know when the end of the world is going to come, who the Antichrist is, who this is, what that is, what's this date, this means this. But Jesus said, none of that stuff is even it's all under the Father's authority. He said, but what you will receive is power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be witnesses. And the witness, I mean, the whole book of Acts, they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus.
Totally.
That's the one thing they would not turn away from. And they witnessed the resurrection of Jesus in a physical nature from a tomb to Jesus entering the lives of humanity through those who walk with him and believe in him to bring a resurrection inside of them, to bring them back to this place, to be a witness of the resurrection of God. So we are living. Not only did Jesus was resurrected from the grave, the Holy Spirit that resurrected him lives in us so we can be a living witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our own lives.
That's good. That's good. You mentioned the beginning. Since we worship one God manifested in three persons, the Holy Spirit has definitely been on earth since the beginning. Now,
yes.
I just finished an article, Genesis 1:2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. You know, you get to Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears says, come, and let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely.
Right.
I mean, we could go into Luke 1:15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb.
Yes.
I mean, we could go on and on, but from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth, from the creation, the Holy Ghost was there.
Absolutely. He's the source of God's power. I mean, he's the agent that does whatever powerful thing that God wants to do. And so, you know, that word in Acts there, it says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And, you know, it's where we get the word for dynamite from, dunamis. And it means to have strength, force, or power, but it means especially miraculous power. And even the miracle itself can be called by this word. And that's the one thing, you know, we're okay with everything until we get to miraculous power or miracles. And then all of a sudden we start getting, people really start putting the brakes on. But I think they do it for a reason different than sometimes we believe, because we have to understand that through the strongholds of our own sinful flesh, that's our kryptonite. We have a flesh that was created, we're born with it, and the Holy Spirit comes through the blood of Jesus Christ to kill that flesh. And that flesh cannot live. If you want to have the Holy Spirit, he's going to work on taking that flesh out of you piece by piece by piece for the rest of your life. And you'll find out that every time you have a trouble moving on with God, you run into this kryptonite that we call death, which is our own flesh. But God provided the Holy Spirit as his agent of power to work like dynamite, to blow up, dislodge, and remove these strongholds of our sinful nature, and to reunite us with this incredible thing called the abundant life of Christ.
No, that's so good, Don. You know, Acts 2:1-4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You know, the key for God flowing powerfully through a people is obedience and unity. They obeyed Jesus and waited 10 days, tearing, desiring, coveting, embracing, right, chasing the promise of the Jesus to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They wanted this promise more than anything else, and they stayed in one accord. I think that's key. If you want a powerful move of God, you know, I'm going to be in Bogota. I told you, leading 150 apostles and churches, and one of the things is to be in one accord. Stay in one accord and wait on the Lord and let the Lord show who he is with power and authority.
Amen. Amen. When Jesus was, you're exactly right. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and she's asking his questions, and we live in this time when everybody wants to say this grace, 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 grace. And so, here this woman comes out and she's there and she's talking to Jesus and she's asking him all kinds of questions. And he said, there's a time coming when the worshipers of the Lord will worship in spirit and truth, because that's the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And he said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, you would ask me to give you water to drink and you'd never thirst again. And then she says, oh, give me this water, what are you going to do? And then he says, go get your husband. And he calls her, here's Jesus. And this is, we miss this part of Jesus. He calls her right to the face of the enslavement of her sin. Married, divorced five times, living with a man. But you notice, she didn't get all ticked off at him. She ran back to town and brought the whole town out to meet Jesus because the man, this man just prophetically told me all about my life. He didn't know anything about it.
Yes.
But he did. But he wasn't doing it in a judgmental, condemning way. He was doing it in a way saying that you need to understand who you're talking to. And so then he says, you need to worship God in spirit and truth. And that's really what we really need to be doing, what you're talking about. But you got to think about this. We say we're worshiping God in truth, but are we worshiping in spirit? And then there's some people that say they're worshiping in spirit, but are they worshiping truth? And what I've come to the conclusion is this. If you only worship God in truth, you're mean-spirited. And if you only worship God in spirit, you're meaningless. You get together and have these parties and don't matter to anything except we just get all excited and jump a hop around.
That's right. That's right.
And it doesn't move us toward. It's not spirit or truth. It's spirit and truth.
It has
these
to.
These are spirits the Father's worship, seeks to worship him.
It has to be. It has to be. It has to be the totality of Scripture in context for it to have any relevance. And
right.
If not, there's no meaning, there's no backing from heaven.
No.
Philippians 3, 8 through 10, it says, yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, the key in all these verses is, I believe, again, tearing, chasing, desiring, coveting the Holy Spirit, desiring to know God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as they are one God,
right,
manifested in three persons. Paul says, I have suffered the loss of all things to count them rubbish as I may gain Christ.
Yeah.
So to really know Christ is to know the Holy Ghost, which gave Christ his power and authority on earth.
Amen.
You've
Amen.
Got to
I
know the that. Holy Ghost.
Mm, yes. I think when I think about, like you just said, Acts 2, 1 to 4, you're just talking about that. And when I think about that passage of Scripture, I can't help but to think, here's this one tongue of fire, this one big ball of fire comes down. It separates into little pieces and goes out to all the people, 120 people that are there. Two things are amazing to me. Paul said that Jesus gave the order to go tarry in Jerusalem to 500 people, and only 120 were there. So 380 of them decided they didn't need the Holy Spirit. They just and you see that direct conflict between those who are filled with the Spirit and those who are not from the very, very beginning in the book of Acts. People who didn't need the Holy Spirit versus people who did, had the Holy Spirit. And you see the incredible success of the people who were Spirit-filled, moving mountains and just doing amazing things, and the people who weren't being overcome by demonic forces and all kind of stuff like that. So I can't help but think in my mind when I think about it, I go back to the Tower of Babel when God himself said that if whatever these people put their heart to, they'll be able to do because they're unified. And so he sent languages to divide them. and scattered them all over to do what he told them to do to start with. And what I find amazing is that in the Old Testament, in disobedience, God gave, he divided languages to divide people. But in the New Testament, outpouring of the Holy Spirit, he brought languages we don't understand to make us unified and to make us one. So he used language in exactly the opposite direction in two different times, one to divide, one to cause there to be unity among us. And so then that, you know, and that said they separated and it came on them and they all began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And what I find amazing here is people get really spongy today about speaking in tongues. And I mean, as soon as you get there, man, they just kind of balk. And so I've just learned, I started asking them a question like Jesus asked. Jesus, when he healed the man, they dropped the man through the roof. He said, your sins are forgiven. Get up and go home. And the Pharisees threw a fit and said, you're not God. You can't forgive sin. And Jesus said, what's easier for me to do? To say, get up and walk, or your sins are forgiven? To me, it's the same thing.
Amen.
And so we have to ask people, what's easier to believe, for healing or speaking in tongues? Because I see people who balk at speaking in tongues. If they get cancer or they get some kind of other disease or something that they can't handle, they immediately come. They want the elders anointing with oil, pray over them, whatever. They want to be healed. And they don't care what anybody says. They'll travel all over the country to get the best people that they think have healing ministries to pray for them. And the reason is because they're desperate. They have become desperate
ladies
for life.
Ladies and gentlemen, we are out of time. This subject is not over. We are going to have to do this again, Pastor Don. We're going to have to. I'm going to have Apostolic Leader Don Beasley on again real soon. I want to continue with the Holy Spirit. I think it's so critical. There's so much he said I want to touch on. So much he said. One, people were fighting God with their own type of tongues, and the other, we are cooperating with God in unity, and God was blessing that tongue. One was unifying, one was in rebellion. When God divided the speech, because they were fighting him, and so he divided their tongues. The other time, he wanted them to be united in a heavenly tongue so they could move with power and authority. One was for rebellion, one was for Jesus. Again, you've been watching The Warning Program. This is Dr. Jonathan Hansen, Apostolic Leader Don Beasley. WorldMinistries.org, WorldMinistries.org. God bless you. We're going to continue with this subject. Bye-bye.